Do you want to survive or thrive? Is the title of the message this morning. I recently finished reading a book by Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis Ministry, and a pastor and head of a president of a college, Greg Hall. And the thrust of this book, Already Compromised, was to discuss the sad but true facts that many colleges that profess the name of Christ, Christian colleges and universities, have compromised their message terribly. Many of them are teaching that which is contrary to the Word of God, and many young people who go into a Christian college as solid believers come out denying the faith, having thrown it over, no longer going to church, and basically disown the faith of their fathers. Very disheartening reading, I might add. One of the things that kept appearing as I read through that book was this word survive. And I want to share a quote with you that he shares in there. One of the responses given by Christian parents why they would send their children to a secular university, this is on the other side of the coin here, why parents would send their children to a secular university instead of sending them to a Christian institution, knowing that their children would be bombarded with secularism, naturalism, and humanism. And I quote, parents say, kids need to learn to be in the world. They know that they're going into enemy territory, but we have raised them well. They are young adults now. We believe that they are solid in their faith, able to defend the truth, and listen to this last phrase, and will be able to survive. And will be able to survive. You can see in your outline, the point number one there is, why are we inconsistent in our reasoning between spiritual matters and physical matters? When our daughter Sandy was about 18 months old, Shelley took her in for the wellness check, and the doctor announced that she had a failure to thrive. That immediately, of course, caused great concern in our household. She was placed in the hospital. They did some testing, and there were a number of things that we did. By God's grace, she did thrive. But what would you have thought of us, or what would you think of parents who got such a report that said your child is failing to thrive, if as parents you said, well, as long as they survive, that's all I care. You'd say, what is wrong with that parent? And what kind of an attitude is that, that would be sufficient? You know, if somebody takes their pet to the vet, and the vet examines, says, your dog is not doing well. I'm concerned there's something wrong. And the pet owner says, well, I don't care whether they thrive or not. If they're alive, that's good enough for me. Or what if somebody has a garden or 160 acres or, you know, five circles or whatever, Scott? What if somebody has an agricultural project and he goes out there and he says, boy, this doesn't look good. You know, it doesn't look like there's going to be a real bountiful crop off of this, but at least it's alive, so I'm not going to worry about it. You're saying, Pastor, that's crazy. You're crazy, talking crazy this morning. No, I'm talking about the reality of what is going on. If you're driving down the road, Ben, and all the lights in your dash begin to flash, and you say, well, it's still running, so I'll just keep driving. Ben, what's going to happen? Probably you're going to have to call AAA or somebody to drag it in, okay? Why is it that when somebody has a member of their family who's made a profession of Christ and they're just stagnant, they're not hungry for the things of God, they're not growing, they seem to be kind of disinterested in spiritual things, why is it that too many times we don't have a great concern about that? Why is it that we don't say something ought to be done, and we don't emphasize to them the tremendous importance of you need to be in church, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to be growing. You're not thriving in the faith. It's sad when sometimes when we suggest such a thing, someone else says, leave them alone, they'll be all right, they'll survive. They've trusted in Christ for salvation. They'll be okay. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord is not about just survival. He's about thrival. John chapter 10, verse 10. Many of you know this verse. You can repeat it out loud with me. The thief cometh but to steal and kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I believe that is a declaration from the Word of God what Christ's desire for the church is. Not that they just survive, but they have an abundant life, a life that is thriving spiritually, that is giving a testimony by all the measurements that you'd want to give that this life is really alive and well, doing what it ought to be doing. And so as we think about that being the Lord's will for our life, we want to recognize that it is, I believe, God's will that every believer be thriving in their faith. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message. What does it look like to thrive? So don't just sit home and survive. Come tonight and learn how to thrive, okay? I want us to look at the passage that was read in your hearing in Romans chapter 5. And as we look to this passage, I believe that it is very, very important to see that there is a radical contrast made here between Adam and Christ, between a person's condition or position in Adam and a person's condition or position in Christ. If you look there in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, look with me to verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look with me to verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being recognized, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation, being made right with God. In verses 3 through 8, there's several things that we could spend time looking at, but what I want to dwell upon this morning as we look at the text that was read in your hearing this morning is to see this radical difference between man in Adam and man in Christ, and to identify how much more awesome, wonderful, glorious it is to be in Christ. You know, there is a institution of fast foods that gives you the alternative of supersizing it. How many know what I'm talking about? Who said that? Tuna said, yeah, back there. You want to supersize it? Well, friends, listen to me. What we have in Christ is supersized. Amen? And because that's true, can you recognize what a sin it is for us to be on the dollar menu when we could be supersized? Okay? To not just be getting by, but to be thriving. How radical a difference there is. Now, in verse 12, this passage introduces, takes us along. Paul is communicating some very, very foundational truths. And in verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, that man is Adam, sin entered the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. You know, one of the questions that the world may ask is, why is there death? Why do people die? Friends, it's answered in God's Word. The answer is initially introduced clear back in Genesis. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Okay? And now here in Romans chapter 5, we're brought face to face with the reality that it was through that one man, Adam, that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Adam fell, we fell. Okay? When that sin of Adam's disobedience before God took place, then the curse came upon the earth, and that curse is death. Now, it's also other things, thorns, thistles, etc., pain in childbirth. Those are all also announced there in Genesis chapter 3. But here's a very, very, very important thing to understand, and that is that the sin nature came upon all of us through the sin of one man. Paul is teaching that. It's important for us to understand that that's where it comes from. Because there are people that are out there, some of them who profess Christ, and say man is really basically good. Friends, the Word of God says man is fallen. When Adam fell, all of humanity fell. We are born under the judgment of death. And the Scripture tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, some would say, well, now, the only issue of death and judgment and sin and punishment comes under the law, under Moses at Mount Sinai when God gave the commandments. And yes, there are very clear instructions. We're going to reference that a little bit later in the message. There are very clear instructions of what would bring about a death penalty. But the reality is, and Paul writes this, that from the time of Adam all the way down to Moses, people were dying. In fact, if you want to read a discouraging note, read Genesis chapter 5. Read of the descendants of Adam. And it begins and it talks about Adam and talks about his descendants. And it says, and he lived this long and he died. And then it gives the birth of the child and that's the next descendant. And he lived this long. And then he got married and he had children. And he lived this long and he died. And he lived, and it goes right down through the line. These are the generations of Adam. And every one of them ends with death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses even before there was a law given at Sinai. Those who died during that period of time, it's a demonstration of something that I think is very, very clear. Remember that in Psalm 51, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He was not saying he was born illegitimate. What he was saying is, even as a babe, I was born with a fallen nature. I was born with a sin nature. He's not blaming his mother. Now, sometimes young people are guilty of saying, well, I didn't ask to be born. And the parents say, well, if I'd have known you were going to turn out the way you would, I wouldn't have ordered you either. No, I'm just kidding about that. But but the reality is every child, even the preacher's kids, are sinners when they're born. And then they prove that they're sinners by their sin. Am I right? And so from Adam to Moses, even though they didn't sin the same sin that Adam sinned, they still died. And the wreckage, if you please, the evidence is there that they all died. And so as we look at this, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, there must be an unwritten law. Are you with me? God has written for the Gentile who doesn't have the Jewish law. God has written the law where? Upon our heart. Okay? The unwritten law that ruled and reigned from the time of Adam to Moses was that there was something that God had put in man's being. So he's fallen. There was a recognition that there was a higher standard than he was living by. And therefore, he was sin. He was a sinner and he did sin. And the consequence for that sin became evident by the death. For a period of 2,500 years, from Adam to Moses, there's a continuous obituary of one after another, after another, after another. Verse 14 says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. They didn't die because they sinned the same sin that Adam sinned, but Adam's sin was in fact a figure of him that was to come, kind of an anti-type or the opposite of the one that's to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're not going to go there this morning, but Paul there by the Spirit of God also draws a contrast between the first Adam, which is Adam, and the second Adam, which is Christ. And he shows the difference that existed between the two of them. That's another study for another time. But here is Adam as the first man, and his fallenness is described. Look at verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more supersize it the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This process that Paul is taking us through is not a comparison, but a contrast. The contrast is between one who was a sinner and one who is sinless. One who by his offense brought about the fall of many. One who by his obedience to his Father in the fulfilling of the plan that was the plan of God from the foundation of the world made possible the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. So much more is there the gift of grace as so much greater a thing than the reality of what came through Adam. It would be easy in one sense for us to say how awesome, how heavy, how vicious it was that one man, Adam's sin, created all this carnage down through the years. We identify that. We recognize that. That is reality. Do you recognize that all the wars and all the deaths of all the wars ultimately can come back to Adam? That's terrible, isn't it? That's immense, isn't it? But what Paul is trying to share here is that through the gift of grace, through what Christ did, what has abounded through that is so much greater and more valuable than what happened under the fall of Adam. And that's the point that he's trying to drive home. When he says that Christ, by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, that gift of grace, abounded. This abounding that is there, in the Greek it means to superabound, to be in excess, to be superfluous. Also means to superabound, excel, abound, have an abundance, to be better, enough, and to spare, to excel, to increase, to remain, to be over and above. Do you get supersized out of that? Grace abounded. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned. The contrast, again, is between the sinner Adam and the sinless one, Jesus Christ. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Let's use a definition of justification. Billy Graham has used this definition for many years, and that is justification is just as if I had never sinned. There are a number of words that are used that deal with what we have when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's sanctification, which is a byproduct of it. There's justification, which we've just mentioned. There's redemption. There's atonement. We can go on with regeneration, many other words that can happen. We're focusing in on the matter of justification. And when Christ died on the cross for our sin, this one man, by his faith and faithfulness and character, made possible the justification against many offenses. I'm going to ask you a question. Before you got saved, how many times did you sin? How many say more than a dozen? How many say more than 1,000? I'm going to see whether you're little sinners or big sinners, little liars or big liars. We can't count, okay, of many offenses. of many offenses. Not just the many offenses of the fact that there are many people, but the many offenses of the many people. Are you with me? And the grace of God through Christ Jesus that brought to pass justification is so awesome because it so exceeds that issue of Adam's sin and death that followed and the condemnation that was that, because with what Christ made possible is life. And with that life are the elements of the abundance that we talked about from John chapter 10, verse 10. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice the word much more and notice the word abundance. And those two words are talking about the supersize it that I was addressing a while ago. It's a superabundance. It's the way above and beyond that God has made possible in grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has been given to us in Christ is his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin in his body on the tree. And what did he impart to us? His righteousness. It's not just justification, just as if we'd never sinned. It's not just that we have received a pardon, okay? It is much more than that. What has been imparted to us is the reality of his righteousness placed upon us, so that when God looks down and sees a born-again believer, he sees Christ's righteousness. How many would say that's super, abundant, awesome? You know what? Religion tries to dress a man up, making him more presentable. Am I right? Man has to work. He has to try. He's got to be better. He's got to, you know, that's religion. But what is grace? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not a makeover job. Amen? It's a new creation. That's what regeneration is. Now you are a new person in Christ. And as a new person in Christ, the old is gone. The new has come. We're dead to the old, alive to the new. What Christ has made possible in what he's done for us, and Paul is dwelling upon, so much more to abound, to make it possible. And friends, if that is who we are and what we have in Christ, how many of you would agree with me that just to survive instead of thrive is sinful? To not live in light of that, isn't that pathetic? It's like having unlimited supplies of money in your bank and you're eating cat food. Are you with me? People survive on cat food and dog food. I'm not interested in that. How about you? They're better than. You say, well, they can survive. And somebody in a crisis might have to survive that way. But that's really not what Christ has made possible, just survival. He wants us to thrive. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. These verses connect together with what it is that we have in the new life in Christ Jesus. We have his righteousness through regeneration, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are indeed a new person, not just a makeover job. We are brand new. And God now lives in us. And he lives in us that the result might be that we have new life, eternal life, an empowered life, an abundant life, a life in which we are victorious over sin and death in the grave. The super life that we have in Christ, the abundant life that he has for us, can't even legitimately be compared with Adam's position because it is so much beyond that. in verse 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Okay, come back with me. From Adam to Moses, 2,500 years. Okay? But death reigned during that whole period of time. Then the law came. When the law came, was the law designed by God for man's salvation? Never. Never. See, that's where we get confused. People say, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. How many of you remember that that's what the children of Israel said? Moses, you go up, talk to God. Whatever he says, you just come back and tell us and we'll do it. How did they do? How would we do with the law? And see, because God is absolute and God is holy, to break one of the laws is to be what? Guilty of it all. So when the law came, sin abounded. Say, well, they just didn't know. Yeah? You see, when God gave this spelling out of the law, the result was they just sinned more. You say, Pastor, why do you think that is? Because of the sin nature we got from Adam. Let me ask you, when you're driving down the road and you see a sign, does it say, suggested driving speed? Or does it say, if you've got the time, just drive, and then gives you the speed limit? No. Isn't it curious that that sign that tells you speed limit is supposed to do what? Limit your speed. How does that happen? Only if you obey the law. Okay? How many laws do we have to try to enforce 10? Every year when Congress meets, what do? Pass new laws. Why do they pass new laws? So that they can enforce the laws that they passed before that people aren't obeying, or that they can find some people to go out and police and you know, punish and do whatever is necessary with those laws. Or if we just explain the law a little bit more, it'll be okay. You know what? The sin nature of man is that when the law is clearly spelled out, man by his sinful nature says, can't make me do that. That may be good enough for somebody else, but it's not me. I'm the exception to the rule. So where the law came in, sin increased even more. And by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified, we're told in the New Testament. No man can keep it. And it was never God's intent. What the law did was show the character of God, the holiness of God, and allowed man to be measured by how far he falls from keeping the law to show what a sinner he is. It was a schoolmaster to prove to us how wicked and sinful and rebellious we really are. And so it says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That much more abound in the Greek is to superabound. That's the supersize that we were talking about. It's not just to abound, it's to superabound. It was that grace was more than sufficient to deal with the very reality of what law was never going to be able to accomplish. How many of you this morning, the song that we sang in the choir there, I'm so thankful. How many of you are thankful that we're under grace instead of the law? Because under the law, we're all condemned. But by God's grace, what a wonderful thing. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, if Jesus had only come to deal with death, that would have been awesome. But that wouldn't have been enough. Am I right? If Jesus had only come and said, okay, I'll die, and then death can't rule anymore, the reality would have been sin would have still reigned. Am I right? And you know what that'd be like? To live longer in the hell and torment of rebellious, disobedient people. But what Christ made possible was not only the death of death. If any man be in Christ, now he has a resurrection power in him. Christ said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Christ destroyed death and the stinger of death, the grave. Because for a believer, when we die, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Friends, the grave is not the enemy of the believer. The grave is no big deal to a believer. It's just a place for the worms to get you. See, Pastor, I wish you hadn't said that. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what happens to us? Our body goes to the grave and it goes back to dust. But our spirit goes to be with God who gave it. And that glorious, glorious resurrection power of Christ made it possible not just for death to die, not only that we could have home in heaven, but listen to me, he made possible that we can have the abundant life now. Are you surviving or are you thriving? Are you supersizing it in your walk with God in grace, or are you just kind of barely getting by? Is life a drag for you day by day by day by day? Or is life for you abundant? I want to share a few verses with you just real quickly here in terms of how did the Lord really have in mind that we should look at our life in Christ. In John 16:24, these are just a sampling, not the whole package by any means. Jesus said, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let me ask you, there's two words there, joy and full. What does that mean? Huh? Joy, full. Okay, let me ask you, are you surviving or thriving? Well, how you doing today? Oh, I'm pretty good under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? You know what we can legitimately answer? How are you doing today? Because of Christ, I am full of joy. Amen? So what do you got to be happy about? Oh, I ain't going to hell. Is that something to be happy about this morning? I don't have to live in my own power. Is that something to be happy about? Okay. I know that greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. Is that something to be happy about? We can go on down the line and list any number of things that we have reason for joy. Christ prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 13. Let me share his words. And now come I to thee, praying to his Father. It says, in these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. In that prayer, Christ also prayed, Father, I would that they would have what I had with you from the beginning. Let me ask you, how many say that's supersized? He says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil one. But I want, while they're here, his prayer for us would be that we would have the kind of glory that he had with the Father when he lived in obedience to the Father when he was here. Christ's obedience to the Father bore fruit. Christ's obedience to the Father impacted and changed lives. Christ did not have a day after day after day of grumbling and moaning getting out of bed. Read Christ's life. He got up early in the morning, went out and talked with God. How many of you remember, as you read through the scripture, that Christ was bombarded with demanding people? And kind of oblivious disciples. Am I right? I mean, that's what he had to put out. How many of you would say, boy, I should look forward to that every day? There's a reason why he got up early in the morning and went out and spent time with his Father. But you don't read in there Christ grumbling and moaning and complaining. You find Christ teaching and pointing and promising that there's something better than what the world continues to promise. We reflected on 2 Corinthians 5:17, but I'm going to say it again. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? Not a remodel job. He's a new creature. Old things have what? Passed. Been a funeral. Okay? Behold, everything has become what? New life. Okay? New life. And that new life is the abundant life that he has made possible for us. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, Paul writes, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." That's to superabound with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the bondage of legalism as a Pharisee. He also knew the deception that he had when he was busy persecuting the Christian. Now, if you read that passage in its context in 1 Timothy, there you find Paul identifying himself as the chief of sinners. There you find Paul standing amazed that God would call, equip, and put him in the ministry because of the things that he had done against the church. And here is Paul declaring that the grace of our Lord was exceed abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. His life was indeed an abundant one. Turn with me to Titus. And in the book of Titus, you find here a familiar passage, but let's look at it in the context of what we're looking at here this morning. Chapter 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes," that means once upon a time in the past, this is what we were before, "foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us," what's the next word? "Abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope, the confident expectation of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Review what you were before Christ, and then celebrate who you are in Christ. And who you are in Christ is that you now have a super abundant life and reason for joy. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he," Christ, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save to the uttermost. How many of you understand that if Christ had only saved you and said, "Okay, you take it from here," you wouldn't have gotten very far. You would have wrecked and burned. There's no doubt about it. But he is able to save to the uttermost. He didn't just save us. He didn't just give us a pass key to heaven. What he gave us is himself in us by the Holy Spirit. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to enable us to live the abundant life as we walk in obedience to his word, in obedience to the Spirit. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Friends, the Word of God declares that if you're a genuine born-again believer, you're not just saved, you're eternally saved. Did you hear what I said? You're not just saved, you're eternally saved. The security of the believer is that you are kept by God. And therefore, we can have that abundant life that is promised in the Word. Let me ask one more time. Are you surviving or thriving? let me ask you, what would the members of your family say? What do the people that you work with say? Or would they say you're just surviving or you're thriving? Would they say that your testimony demonstrates that you are awesomely abounding in Christ Jesus, super abounding, and they can see the evidence of God working in your life? Is that what they'd say about you? Is that what they'd say about me? Tonight we're going to talk about what does it look like to thrive. I dare you to come tonight and bring a mirror. See what God says. Want to know the good news? There's not a reason for anyone in this building to not thrive in their faith. There's not a legitimate reason for any one of us who knows Christ in this building to not thrive. You say, but Pastor, if you just knew... No, that's a cop-out. When we know what we know and who we are in Christ, there's not a reason for us to thrive, not to thrive. I challenge you to come tonight and listen from God's word about his desire and the testimony of someone, one of many that we could examine, who was thriving in the midst of what we would say, whoa, I don't want that. But he was thriving in the midst of it all. This morning, are you saved? Are you thriving? In Christ, there's life more abundant. Heavenly Father, thank you for the abundant life that is ours in Christ Jesus. That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Father, I pray that you touch in my life, in the lives of each one of us in this room that claim the name of Christ. Lord, that we might examine ourselves in light of your word. Are we thriving or just surviving? Convict and convince. And Father, thank you that if this day we determine by hearing and responding to your word that we're just barely surviving, thank you that you'd meet us at the cross, you'd meet us at the altar, and you would infuse us with your power that we might thrive. Lord, move in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to hymn number 40.